Thank you, Brother Ernie, and thank you, Brother Dominic, for that lovely prayer. I appreciate that very much. As I said yesterday, Don and I had looked forward to coming here for quite a long time, and we're pretty sure we'd received blessings from here, and we sure have. We received many, many rich blessings from our fellowship with those like precious faith, and we are eternally thankful to our Heavenly Father for that. And even though Donna did thank Sister Helen, I have to say again how much we've enjoyed being in her home and that consecrated home that we enjoy so much, and then others of you have enjoyed too. Brother Dominic brought a couple things to mind that I was wanting to remark about. You know, in our lesson yesterday, we said, you know, think on these things, and he said everyone raised their hand and said they wouldn't sleep during this hour and a half presentation. But if that thought comes to your mind, don't you even think about it. And also, Brother Dominic really introduced our subject. He calls you the friends of God. So let's start our talk, or our lesson, with 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. At the present time, which is here and is now, we are the sons of God. We have this blessed privilege, this honor of calling God our Father, because we have received his Holy Spirit. We have this treasure of the Holy Spirit in these earthen vessels, and all those whose full consecration has been accepted by God have come into the body of Christ, are sons of God by faith, and are permitted to call themselves such, to recognize him as their Father, and think of the testimony of the Scriptures referring to themselves as children of God. We are called to be sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe, begotten into his family with Jesus as our elder brother, sharing with him all the glory of the heavenly kingdom. He has invited us to give up these earthly interests, these earthly ambitions, and maybe hope for perfect eternal life on earth. But he has given us the prospect of being with him and his Son where they are forever. Some years ago on TV, there was a show called Fantasy Island. I think you remember on it, each week people placed themselves in different places. They were the central character in many interesting situations that they had dreamed about or thought about. Now, none of these stories was as interesting or as fantastic as the wonderful plan God has made to take from the children of earth a group who would be called, that would be willing to give up these earthly blessings and honors for the opportunity to win the honor of being with him in heaven, immortal, and sharing the blessings reserved for God's Son. In our wildest dreams, we could never have imagined such a blessed opportunity. And yet, we know it is true. In the first book of the Bible, to Abraham, the promise is given that a heavenly class will be called to bless all the people of the earth. And in the last book of the Bible, the heavenly class is complete, and with the Lamb of God invites all mankind to enter into kingdom blessings that have been prepared from the beginning of time. Remember that Brother Luke mentioned the celestial choir. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of that? Our scriptures today are going to be mainly taken from the Revised Standard Version. In this and other translations, sometimes children of God is interchanged with sons of God, but I think it has the same meaning. So let's turn to God's call to his children in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6:17 to 7:1. Therefore come out from them, or the world, and be separate from them, says the Lord. Then I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. Now these promises by us, that we will be separate from the world, and by God, that He will be our Father, are part of our covenant of sacrifice that we have made with our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. This offer of sonship can only be through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we've studied throughout the Jewish age, God was the instructor and guide of His people through Moses and the prophets. But the Israelites were not sons of God. On the contrary, they were a house of servants. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given to any of the fallen race, for Jesus was not yet glorified, as it tells us in John 7:39. The Scriptures speak of the Spirit of God as a special influence coming down from God upon a special class in a special manner at a particular time. This coming of the Spirit was made manifest at Pentecost so that it might stand out separate and distinct from anything that ever occurred before. This power or influence is called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of a sound mind, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of sonship, and so forth. But this Holy Spirit came in at Pentecost, and nothing like it had ever happened before. Let's think for a moment about the meaning of the words Father and Son. The word Father signifies producer, generator, or life giver. Correspondingly, Son signifies one produced, one generated, or one who receives life from the Father. The holy angels, the cherubim, and Christ and the church in glory are all sons of God, but they all exist on different spiritual planes. But they are all governed by the Spirit of God. And unless they have this Holy Spirit, they could not be recognized as sons. For no one can keep the divine law except those who have that divine disposition. It tells us in Luke 3:38 that Adam was a son of God before he fell. He had the Spirit of God in the sense of having the right spirit or disposition or will. But after he transgressed the divine law, he was considered a sinner, and therefore was no longer worthy of life and the privileges that God had prepared for his son. God has only one directly begotten son, and that is Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of every creature, the beginning and the ending of Jehovah's created work, and all things were made through him, that is Jesus. So the Diaglot Interlinear, let's read John 1:1-4. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, our Lord. And the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When he laid down his life as a ransom for all, our Lord Jesus went out of existence. He was dead. But his resurrection was a direct workmanship of Jehovah, and the distinctive title and honor of being God's only begotten Son was not lost by him. As we mentioned earlier in 2 Corinthians 6:17, we have been given the opportunity to become sons of God. And this is only possible by the gift of the life of God's only begotten Son, who paid the ransom price for all. Our Lord Jesus did not make us sons of God, but he gave us the opportunity, he gave us the power, And he became, gave us the liberty to become sons of God individually. So he does not make us sons, but he gives us the opportunity, and each one individually. Let's read John 1, 12 to 13. And I'm going to read this in the New International Version. John 1, 12 to 13. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were begotten not of the blood, nor of the will of man, but of God, begotten of God. Now we all know that since Adam sinned, the whole human race lost their right to sonship. The patriarchs and the prophets of the preceding 4,000 years could not become sons of God because that opportunity had not yet been given. Divine sonship could not be established until Father Adam's ransom price had been paid. Let's look at a little bit at the contrast between sons and servants. And to do this, let's start out by reading Hebrews 3, verses 3, 5, and 6. Hebrews 3, 3, 5, and 6. Yet Jesus has been counted worthy of as much more glory than Moses, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. So Moses as a servant, in contrast with Christ as a son over his own house. The servant Moses, though he is faithful in every way, he was under restraints and instructions to serve the needs of his master. He could not enjoy the privileges and rights that the son possesses. There's this difference of relationship. The son is in and of the family by reason of birth, whereas the servant, however faithful in his service and however honored his position, remains a servant. The life of the child of God, wholly surrendered to him and to Christ, is an entirely new life under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is hid with Christ in God. And so long as our hopes and aims and our objects of life are centered on heavenly things, it is though we have risen to a newness of life in Christ. As it tells us in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The Spirit of God is in the mind or the character or disposition. And this is the same Holy Spirit or mind or character of our Heavenly Father, which operated in our Lord Jesus. I think in studying this is one of the things that hit me the most. It's the same Holy Spirit working in us that worked in our Lord Jesus. What a thing to think about. This Spirit now takes hold of us in various ways. Sometimes it puts property in our hands, and sometimes it takes it away. Sometimes there may be serious illness, another time we have good health. But these experiences of the sons of God enable us to grow in grace, in knowledge, and in love, that we may be fitted and prepared for positions on that spirit plane. As it tells us in Romans 8, 13 to 16, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit itself bearing witness that we are the children of God. I know at times it seems like the wicked are winning. We might wonder if our sacrifice and service are worth the suffering and the persecution that we go through. And many times, you know, we feel weak and unworthy. The natural man will say, follow natural things. Do as you please, as long as you're not interfering with the rights of others. But the new creature is not to heed the natural inclinations of the flesh. We have asked the Lord to transform us, to renew our minds, and ultimately to give us what we had promised. Therefore, we do not belong to the world at all. And our course is to be that which is marked out in the Scriptures. If we are faithful, God will give us the crown of life. As we said, the trials and sufferings we now have are so small compared to the glorious inheritance we will have if we are faithful. This inheritance promised to the sons of God is incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven. It tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you could follow in his footsteps. I like that thought, that Christ left us an example. So we must continually, faithfully carry out our consecration vows as in Christ until our sacrifice terminates in death. God has destined us in love and made known to us his plan. Now the Scriptures clearly show that some are the children of God and some are the children of the world, the devil. In John 8:42-47, Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees were of the father of the devil, and that God was not their father because they did not love Jesus and did not hear the works of God. And we know that conduct will show who is a man's father. I'd like to read 1 John 3:9-11 from the Phillips Translation. 1 John 3:9-11. The man who lives in Christ does not habitually sin. The regular sinner has never seen or known him. But you, my children, should not let anyone deceive you. The man who lives a good life is a good man, as surely as Christ is good. But the man whose life is habitually sinful is spiritually a son of the devil, for the devil has been a sinner from the beginning. Now the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of undoing the devil's work. The man who is really God's son does not practice sin, for God's nature is in him for good, and such a heredity is incapable of sin. So here we have a clear indication of who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And God is pleased with nothing less than our continual opposition to every form of unrighteousness. The discipline to which a well-trained child is subjected by a loving father may at times seem very irksome or even painful, but it is for the ultimate good and development of the child. And so it is with the child of God, but this is in a perfect manner. The sons of God must grow and mature to reach full stature as a man. They cannot stay babes and expect to make their calling and election sure. But the reward will be great for those who mature, and they will be sons of the Most High, as it tells us in Luke 6:35. The test of faith, love for God, obedience, patient endurance, suffering wrongly under adversity, submission and love to the Father's will, and an awareness of the guidance of the Spirit are some aspects of the Father's discipline, as he trains us for the purposes and for the plan that he has in view. These are all evidences of the Heavenly Father's love and his concern for us. We tend to forget this sometimes when the way is difficult. But if we always remember that the Father speaketh unto us as sons, in Hebrews 12:5-7, he speaketh unto us as sons, we will rejoice even when all things seem to be against us, insomuch as we know we are under his loving hand. Now, during the millennial age, there will be different circumstances than they are now, and Christ will have human representatives in the earthly phase of the kingdom, and through them the word of God will go forth to the people. And then as many as will be drawn toward God, and will be privileged to come into relationship with him through consecration. They will receive the Spirit of God in the sense of blessing, not as the sense of beginning to spiritual life. Through the sons of God, they may obtain freedom from sin and death. The choice will be up to them, whether they choose obedience and life, or whether they choose disobedience and destruction. We do not know what a spirit body is like now, and therefore what our Lord is like. Artists make many representations of angelic beings, but these are only the imaginings of men. In our mind, they fall far short of the true glory that will be given. The spiritual bodies, we will know what they are like, and we will see God as He is with spiritual eyes, seeing the spiritual glory which no one could ever paint. Now, desire for earthly things has a natural attraction for all mankind. But if we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, we must put our affections on heavenly things and continue to keep weeding out earthly desires and attractions. We are to be dead with Christ, to suffer with Him. The Master invites us to take up our cross and follow Him. And this means complete subjection of the flesh, the death of the flesh. If we fail to gain the victory over the flesh, we shall fail to gain that great prize. The ones who are to gain the prize of the high calling are those who crucify the flesh, who put it to death. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a son of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He views this as a process of taking on the old and putting on the new. It tells us in Ephesians 4:23-24, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And talking about this, but renewing your mind. Brother Joe gave a very good lesson this morning on that, how we should develop these minds to the will of God. And since we are God's sons, then we will be heirs if we are faithful unto death. If we suffer with Him, then we may be glorified together. Now the Greek word translated heir means to get by appointment. So by appointment, we are all heirs of the Almighty God. All heirs will see the same nature as their Father. They shall see God face to face and be reunited with His only begotten Son as joint heirs. This prospect, to me, is of the greatest worth. As it tells us in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. When we think of biblical heirs, we normally think of the firstborn as being the heir of the Father. In earthly kingdoms, we think of the prince being the heir of the king. And even though we always think of this as being the oldest son, we are told in Hebrews 2:10 that Jesus will bring many sons to glory. And in 1 Samuel 2:8, that He raises up the poor and needy to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. The poor and needy, then, are to be princes and heirs, joint heirs of Christ, as it tells us in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified in Him. Now we'd like to spend a little time comparing earthly relationships of fathers or kings with their sons or their heirs to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. When a child is born into the world, there's great joy. There's joy to the nation if it's a prince, and joy to the family and friends if it's a commoner. I personally know what great joy we had when our four children came into this world. Now, human joys are wonderful, but heavenly joys are even greater. When Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, singing and shouting for joy. The great prince had been born on earth. And don't you suppose that there is joy in heaven when one of us is drawn by God to be transformed into the image of His Son? As babes, earthly princes were given a special diet so that they could grow strong and grow sound. What about the babes in Christ? It tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk. But then the babe grows rapidly, feeding on the truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, becoming more skillful, and soon needs solid food for growth. Hebrews 5:14 tells us solid food is for the mature, for those who have their facilities trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. That is Hebrews 5:14. Now the molding of the character of a son starts very early. And just as a prince must develop a royal character, so must the Son of God develop a royal, a Christ-like character. These characteristics being faithfulness, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and we could go on, with Christ-like character. And just as the earthly prince is set apart to have special favors from his Father, so does God set us apart. Psalms 4:3 tells us that. Psalms 4:3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And a son must be kindly disciplined so that he may learn obedience. And this is one of the hardest things for a child to learn. When we were growing up, how many times did we wonder why we were being disciplined? In many cases, I didn't think it was even necessary. But I realize now that discipline was for my good, and that obedience to our fathers is necessary for our growth. As many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. The Lord disciplines him who he loves. Hebrews 12:5-7. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him who he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Another comparison. A young prince is kept pretty well isolated and surrounded by just the right people so that he cannot be led astray by any false teachers. So the sons of God are told in Hebrews 10:24-25, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm sorry, that's the wrong scripture for that. I didn't write it down, but that the sons of God are told to come out from among them. And then Hebrews 10:45 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Even with us ourselves, we teach each other. And a little more on education. Earthly princes are provided with the best teachers and tutors that are ever available. This special education and training makes him a sound thinker and very knowledgeable on many, many subjects. What about us? Our Heavenly Father has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and as Kim mentioned, a master teacher for the perfecting of the saints. Yes, we certainly have received a royal education. But even with this good education, sometimes mistakes are made which the father corrects. But by this experience, the son learns and matures in judgment. And God instructs us and he teaches us the way to go. He guides us with his eyes upon us. Now, he doesn't want us to be robots, but to be free moral agents. He will not force us to always take the right path without using our own minds. But we should be so sensitive to his will. We should be so familiar with his ways that just a glance in his eye will guide us on the proper path. In another comparison, a son must be loyal to his father, just as we, the sons of God, must be loyal to our Heavenly Father. We should never murmur or dispute his leading, but always pray for his will to be done in our lives, trusting to his divine care. Now, every father strives to maintain a peaceful, normal family life for those that he loves. But sometimes there are differences or misunderstandings between brothers and sisters. And sometimes it's hard to maintain peace and tranquility in these cases. And unfortunately, this is true in God's family on earth. What are we instructed to do when this occurs? Make it our daily prayer, as it tells us in Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in Matthew 5:9, peacemakers shall be called the children of God. And Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Another weakness of the flesh is pride. Earthly princes, they're very prone to developing pride because he has such an exalted position and he has his prospect of being a king. But his father must continually impress upon his son the need for humility. With our high calling to be sons of God in his heavenly kingdom, we could be prone to pride. It's a fleshly weakness, and it's probably one of the hardest things we have to fight. But our high king values humility beyond measure. And there are many scriptures that speak about this, and we'll only look at two. First, Acts 20:19. Serving the Lord with all humility. And another is Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. An earthly king usually has unlimited resources, and although the prince is furnished with everything he needs and probably more, he cannot have everything he wants. But Paul assures us in Philippians 4:19, that God shall supply all our needs, and remember that's needs, not wants, according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So as new creatures, we have need of more than earthly necessities. We have need of his word, we have need of a knowledge of the truth, and this need is abundantly supplied by God to the heavenly heirs. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And just as the earthly prince is an ambassador for his father, so we are ambassadors for Christ. Wherever we go, promoting goodwill for our Father's kingdom. And like the earthly prince who represents the king, the sons of God are in the public eye, seeking to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. We do not want to bring dishonor upon our Father. Our desire should be to bring all honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to us. The earthly prince also learns who are the enemies of his father. He learns how to combat them as a part of his training, and he's trained to use any weapons that are at his disposal. Now, Satan is the enemy of God and of God's son. But the weapon of our warfare are not worldly, but they're mighty through God. And I think this was in our manner this morning about the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4:12. Ephesians 6:10, 11, and 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then that time comes when the earthly prince, the royal heir, is strong, he's mature, he's wise. He's qualified to ascend to the throne and to wear the crown. The spiritual heirs, the sons of God, will also reach that point. But God has one standard, a highly unique standard. That standard is perfection in holiness. Therefore, we must appreciate fully the privilege to be sons of God and to have peace with God, knowing that by God's love we have been promised the blessing of sharing in his glorious kingdom. Romans 5:1-5. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. So let us strive to be faithful obedient son, going forward boldly in self-sacrifice to the Lord and the truth, so that we may attain the prize of the high calling, that we may become joint heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will close by using the Phillips translation of our opening scripture, 1 John 3, 1-2, and this is from Phillips. Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called children of God. And not that is not just what we are called, but what we are. This explains why the world will no more recognize us than it recognized Christ. Here and now, my dear friends, we are God's children. Here, now, we are the sons of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Earlier today, one of our speakers asked the question, who do you think you are? I want to thank Brother Allen for answering that question for us. We are the sons of God. Thank you very much. Following the conclusion of this service, there will be a 30-minute intermission, and we will reconvene at 3:45 for the final discourse of this convention by Brother Tim Thomason. Before we close, though, we have one announcement to make. For the brethren in Orlando and for anyone staying in the area, I'd like to bring to your attention that there's going to be a change of location for tomorrow night or Monday night's meeting. Normally that would be at the home of the Wessels, but it's going to be changed, and the study in the second volume is going to be at our home. And if anybody needs the directions to know how to get there, please see me after the meeting or during the intermission. And I'll ask Brother Allen then to close our session with a prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you that we can call you Father, and for the opportunities you've given us to be the sons of God. May we accept that responsibility and strive in our daily lives to live up to expectations and to be more Christ-like in our character. Dear Father, we ask that you to forgive anything that was said amiss, and that you would bless us and guide us as we walk with thee. We ask your further blessing upon the balance of this convention, and thank you that we have had the opportunity and privilege and the blessing of being here with those of like precious faith. May you guide each one here in their walk, and be with all those of thy children the world over who need thy help and guidance daily as they walk towards thee. Now we'd ask that you forgive us for our shortcomings, and dear Father, we do pray that thy kingdom may soon come, that all mankind may know how great thou art, and may thy will always be done in our lives as we strive to serve thee. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.